Peter with me this morning. We're continuing in week 3 of our series called Living Hope. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and following, where we're going to be talking about holiness. That's why we're saying holy, 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 is to remind ourselves of the fact that God is holy, we are not, and yet God has called us to be holy people. And I don't know about you, but I fail miserably oftentimes when it comes to being holy in my own strength. And it's only through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that we have the capacity even to be any ounce of holy whatsoever. Not in our own strength, but only in the strength of the Lord and what he does through us and in us. So if you would go to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read verse 13. We're going to kind of take it one verse at a time here for a little bit as we think about the fact that God has called us to be holy in the midst of a world that we find ourselves in. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we talked about that our minds are to be thinking about heaven and inheritance, something that's secured for us by God, a place where we will go at the end of our time on this earth. And we thought about the fact that heaven is to be imperishable. It's not to be fading away. It's a solid place for us to have hope in, because God is the one who has created it, made it, established it, and maintains it. We don't. He does. He guards it, is what the scriptures say. He guards heaven for us. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I go before you to what? Prepare a place for you, right? He's up there preparing a place for heaven and a new earth. I think this whole creation is going to be redeemed once again, and will be like the Garden of Eden all over again, and be able to walk with the Lord and be able to walk with one another in spirit and in truth without sin impeding our relationship with one another and with God. So last week, that's what we talked about, the inheritance that we're about to get. But here's the problem. In our world, I still mess up. Does anybody else in the room ever mess up? I mean, 1 John talks about the fact we need to be cautious and more aware of the fact that every time we mess up, we should become more aware of the fact that I need more of me worked out of me. And the word sanctification is used in the Bible, which basically means to become more like Christ as we journey on this earth. And that happens, as we talked about last week, when our faith is what? Tested and tried. And as our faith and our life is tested and tried, it works us out of us so that we can reflect God's glory more. Hopefully, as we fall down before his throne and say, I become less and you become more. Like, help me to get me out of me so that I can reflect your glory even more. So it's out of that tone from last week that we read that verse. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, because we have a heavenly home, we're still here sojourning, living as aliens in this world, per se. Knowing that, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Now, that little phrase is interesting. It says to gird up your thoughts. Now, we don't use that phrase often. I don't know that you know. When this was written, basically, they would wear big gowns, big outfits, and before they'd go to work, they'd take leather and they'd strap up their clothes so they could work without having to worry about their clothes impeding their efforts. We don't have that very much in our culture. But when he says it, he's basically saying that you're to tie up your mind, prepare yourself for action, prepare your thoughts for action, get your head right. Make sure that what you're thinking about and what you're considering, the things that captivate your mind and your thoughts, get them under control so that you're able to hear from what the Lord wants to say to you and then go and do it. And so he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, get ready and being sober-minded, be calm. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We live in a culture and a time, and that was actually a thing I prayed over Larry before Sunday school. Lord, just help him to have a calm thoughts. Help him to be level-headed during this time. Help him to have trust and faith that you're still with him right here and right now. And I pray that because I don't know about you, but sometimes when things begin to go sideways in my life, my thought life is not real productive. It can begin to have all these different fears or thoughts, and it can spiral at times, and we don't see the end goal of what Jesus is doing. We begin to ask ourselves, is there any hope in the midst of this? And we have vain imaginations. What if this happens? And we live in that moment. What if this happens? We live in that moment. And our emotions and our self and our action all follows all these thought patterns that are going on in our heads. Has anybody ever came up to you and they were in a horrible mood and you had no idea why? And you're thinking, what is going on? Like, what is happening? And oftentimes it isn't that maybe you did anything or even somebody around you did anything. It's just that their thoughts have been taken captive by a thought pattern that has made them perceive life in a certain lens. And so you're getting the leftovers of their perceptions of life right now. You may not have done anything wrong. So we need to be very aware of what's going on in our minds and our hearts so that we're being able to be ready for action in this world right now. Our minds and thoughts are being taken captive by so many different things, and we have like information overload times 1,000 right now. We have so many things flying at us and different opinions and thoughts and gurus and people that say they know everything that there is to know about a subject telling us these things. And sometimes I think we need to back up and ask ourselves, yeah, but what does God say? And calm my mind and say, am I trusting the Lord? Am I letting these thoughts control me? Or am I trusting the fact that God is actually calling me into action to love others and love Him well? But in order to do so, I have to have a calm and clear mind. In our current culture, I'm not sure we slow down long enough to think, to trust, to pray. God recently made my car radio die. Actually, it was the mechanic, but but I think there was, at first I was kind of frustrated with this because I have an hour and a half drive when I counsel on Friday. I'm like, Lord, you know, I listen to podcasts and I listen to scripture, I listen to music. And He's going, yeah, but I want you to talk to me. And so for this last couple few weeks, basically that hour and a half drive each way has just been, you know, Lord, let's talk. Help me to get my mind straight for the day and for the rest of this week. Maybe we need to be taking our thoughts more captive and being ready for action based upon our ability to slow down and seek the Lord. Prepare your minds for action. Point number one, a sojourner's mind must be prepared, calm, and collected. When did Peter make the biggest mistakes? When he jumped ahead of God. When his thoughts took him to a place where he thought, I've got control of this. I'm going to take control. I'm going to make this happen. Instead of trusting in the Lord and what God was doing, he took his own control and went bolting ahead of God in that moment. And when he did so, there was consequence, not only to him, but also the poor soldier that lost an ear, right? Thank the Lord that he healed him. How many times has God had to heal those around us because our minds weren't calm, cool and collected, focused on him? Thank God he's a good God and oftentimes goes behind us and fixes a lot of the mess that we create. But Lord, if we would just slow down enough to have our minds set on you, there wouldn't be as many messes for you to come in and heal and make better. So maybe slow down. That's why even in the moment of silence, for some of us that was difficult this morning, just to stop for a minute and a half or so and pray to the Lord. But we do so to calm ourselves and to be reminded, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we sang that song slower than I would like to. And yet God sometimes is going, slow down. Just bask in my presence for a little bit. Listen to the small, still voice that I'd like to share with you right here and right now. It goes on in verse 14, and Peter says to us, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, what? You also should be holy. In all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now that phrase is interesting. I want to say it a little slowly because I think sometimes we want to make ourselves holy, but the truth is you can't make yourself holy. You can't will yourself to holiness. It can't happen. You submit to holiness. You fall before the holy God and say, I'm dirty, like I'm an awful individual in a lot of ways, and I need you to do the work that only you can do in my heart and life. And so I submit myself to you, not to my old passions that are at war within me. I don't know if you ever have that happen in your own heart and life when something shoots back up that you thought you had killed. You know, I don't want to be that way, and so I killed it. I surrendered it to God, and yet it still pops up sometimes, right? But Peter in this moment saying, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, of who you used to be. If I were to begin to ask you some of your testimony of where God has brought you from, I'm sure there'd be attributes and character traits and relationships and things that you did in the past. You'd be like, I'd rather not talk about what I've done. And God's saying, that's right, leave it there. Leave it behind. Don't conform back to those passions. Don't be squeezed back into that mold of false thinking, of bad thinking. Take your thoughts captive. Make them obedient to whom? Christ. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conducts. And it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The reason you have holiness is because the holiness of God within you, not something that you've done. You know, one thing I've noticed within the world, there's a lot of good people. A lot of people that do amazing things, as a matter of fact, and don't claim God at one iota. And they love others really well, better than I do sometimes. I mean, and I see their narratives and their stories and how they help the homeless, or they help this individual, or help this group of people, or sacrifice in some way. And you're like, man, they have the image of God, and yet they're not worshipers of God. And then God says to me, yeah, but are you submitted your life and heart to me so that my holiness can reflect back through you? When he says, be holy as I am holy, he's not saying you better get your act together. In John 15, he says, you need to what? Abide in whom? Christ. Rest in Jesus. And it's out of that overflow of that relationship with Christ that you're able to be holy, not in your own strength, but when the Holy Spirit that dwells within you is able to propel out of you, and the good things that come out of you aren't even yours to begin with. They're what the Spirit of the Lord is doing, what? Through you and in you. So submit to God in the midst of those things. Point number two, a sojourner's actions should reveal the new set apart state of their life. Like how I live should let others know that Jesus is at work within my heart and life. Now, unfortunately, my witness at times does fall short. And then God says, yeah, but be holy as I am holy. In other words, move back into me. Abide back with me. Let me move you forward in life. Let me do the work I desire to do in your heart and mind. What parts of your thoughts aren't holy? And please don't share them out loud. What parts of your thinking don't reflect the holiness of God? What parts need to be submitted to the Lord so that we're able to say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to have this mindset any longer? Because I've said this, and we've had a long conversation recently about this. I don't believe there's actually any private sin at all. The more I study the scriptures, the more I realize private sin is a lie from the devil, I think. Because we say to ourselves, a private sin doesn't affect whom? Anybody else, just me. But you know what? If you're living in sin, how you're interacting with me is probably not pure and holy. So your private sin does affect others. It just does. And so we don't strive to become holy because we have the ability within us. What it does is we strive to be with Jesus, to be with God, to submit to the Lord and let his holiness be what propels us and changes us and transforms us into his image away from our own. So we give our thoughts, our thought life, our mind, the things that we focus on. We've talked about this, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What's your treasure? What do you value above God? He goes on and says in 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your what? Exile. Now, it's interesting. Remember, I don't want to re-preach week one, but basically he's talking to churches that have been cast out of their homes and had to find a new place to live because there's no longer free to worship or safe to worship where they were. And so they're wandering into new territory, new homes, new jobs, new relationships is who he's writing to. And in that, they're thinking to themselves, how am I going to live this life? And he's reminding them, listen, call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. In other words, I can't change you. And I'm not going to stand before the throne and say, you know, God, you know, it's my fault that they did so and so. Who am I going to stand before the throne? And as a preacher, it's different. But who are we going to stand before the throne and account for? Ourselves. God's going to judge each one of our deeds. And by the way, the deed is nothing but an overflow of the love of your heart. Now, I don't think God's up there going, man, I can't wait to whoop on people. I can't wait to send people to hell. I don't think that's our God. Matter of fact, I know it's not. How do I know that? Because he loved us so much that he sent his what? His son. The Godhead came and rescued us. He looks at us and goes, I want to be with you. I want to save you. I'll pay the price for this relationship. And so when we read this, we have to have that mindset. Not that I got to get my life together and do everything right so God loves me. No, God loves me. So may I do what brings him glory. Two different approaches. Two different mindsets. You call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear. Now, that word is very interesting. It's a word that we struggle with. We're not supposed to fear God. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say, come before your throne, his throne, with your prayer requests and your needs. Come all to me who are heavy laden and burdened. I'll give you rest for your souls. He invites you. But the word fear literally means reverence, to revere the Creator and Redeemer, something that's bigger than us that I can't put in a box. And so when you read that, we're to fear, we're to revere God. Like when we're saying, holy, 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 we're saying he's above all else. That's what he's talking about there. Throughout the time of your exile, while you're here wandering this earth for his glory and others' good, fear the Lord. Point number three, a sojourner's posture toward God is to be reverent fear. How I lean into God is on my face. And then he comes over to us and says, rise, my child. He takes us in our humility and lifts us up. We have to be humble before the Lord and humble in the fact that God has even allowed us another breath in this world. Goes on in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. In other words, generations before us and everything, we've all been sinners. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which we just celebrated, like the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. Through Jesus you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God and not your own works, not your own abilities, but in what Jesus has done, the finished work of that sacrifice. It goes on and says, having purified your souls, your being, by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. That word there in Greek is Philadelphia, which is interesting coming from Peter, because when Jesus had that encounter with Peter, after Peter denied that he knew him, the first couple of times is like, do you love me as a brother? And he's like, of course I love you, brother. And the last time, what is it? Do you love me like God loves? A pure love. I love what's best for me and not even for you. Do you love me that way? And that was, Peter does this in this verse. He says, by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love agape, God's love, one another earnestly from a what? Pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. You've been bought from the gates of hell. We weren't just knocking on them. Like, we're there. Like, the scriptures say that you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Gone. Relationship between you and the Father was broken, totally annihilated. You couldn't come near the Father because of our sin, our unholiness. And Jesus comes and says, I'll rescue you if you believe in me. The gospel planted in the heart, when believed, becomes a sprout of life through the regeneration of the Spirit of God. The gospel, when it's planted in your heart, becomes a sprout of life. Last week we talked about heaven and our hope there. What's crazy is Peter transitions from our hope there and he goes, it's right here. Heaven's among you. It's in you. Point number four, a bit of heaven plants itself in the heart of man. This is crazy to me. A bit of heaven has planted itself in your heart. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, gives you direction and conviction and hope and healing. And instead of us having a hope for something out there, which we're reminded of in 1 Peter, the first few verses, now he says, listen, but the hope is actually in you as well. The price has been paid, and my Spirit will dwell within you. Then he goes on in verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The gospel. Jesus died for your sins, invites you into a relationship, desires to be able to call you his child, his friend. When we read that, we're reminded of the fact that I don't have to long for something there. It's actually right here in this room. Every time we love one another, a bit of heaven is exposed in this world. Every time we pray for one another, a bit of heaven is exposed in this world. When you think about one of the first sins that happened with Cain and Abel and the murder that existed in that moment, every time things are reconciled and relationships are healed, it's a bit of heaven in this room. Help us not to see all the evil. There's plenty of evil. The church, may we awaken to what God is doing in the hearts of those around us as well. He's moving. Let him move in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. Let him do his work that he desires to do. I have three questions that I want you to consider this week. And I'll email these out. And if you don't get our emails, I encourage you to fill out a connect card and give us your name. And there's a box there to check and put your email down for our prayer requests and our announcements. Well, where have I becoming lax in my thinking? I appreciated what Roger shared in his testimony in his communion meditation. The world is battling for your mind and heart. So where have I become too laxed, not focused in my thinking? Number two, what earthly fear is offsetting my reverent fear? What earthly fear is offsetting my reverent fear to God? In other words, what do I fear more than God? Because in that moment, what we're saying is God is not what? Big enough. Our fear is bigger than him. And question number three, how does a bit of heaven in me change how I view my daily walk in this place? How does the bit of heaven that's in you, the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, the gospel that's been planted in your hearts and you've believed and the Lord has done his work, he's put his spirit in you to secure you, to let you know that you're his. How does that belief change your walk in this world? You see, sometimes we see our world and we think to ourselves, and I battle this as well, you know, what can I get out of this world? And God's going, what are you going to give to this world? Like, what do I need to submit to God so my walk reveals his glory? I think we need to be reminded of the fact that our holiness is not dependent upon our abilities, but it's dependent upon our willingness to lay our hearts down before God and let him do his work in and through us. So I want you to consider those three questions this week and also be reminded of the fact that God has been pursuing us. And we've had evidence of heaven on earth all over the place. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? I'd ask you question number four. Where have you seen God move? And I don't want you to say it out loud. I want you to ponder that for a minute, though. Where have you seen God move? Because you're going to see what you're what? Looking for. Father God, I pray that as we